through art in heaven, we're thankful that we can come into your presence and open up your book. For it's only through your book that we know you and know of salvation, that we know how to live, that we know about there is life after this life, a much better life, a much better home. And we pray that as we study your book that we will gain an understanding and see how these examples teach us the wrong way and the right way of responding to our God, to have faith in you, to have trust and confidence in your ways, to always be faithful until the end. We pray for all those here who are of our number who may be sick, pray that you will heal them, Father, and heal our land, help America turn back to serving God, or at least acknowledging God and turning from its perverse ways. And we pray that you will bless us all, forgive us of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Right, just for my own sake, I'm going to walk through the 17 periods of Bible history really quick. So you've got before the flood, scattering the people, patriarchs, the Exodus, wandering in the wilderness, invasion and conquest, judges, united kingdom, divided kingdom, Judah alone, captivity, return, years of silence, life of Christ, early church, and letters to Christians. And I appreciate hearing people, you know, working through that with me. So at this point, we're in the divided kingdom. So before the flood, I just want to kind of help get some gears turning here. Before the flood, tell me one thing that happened before the flood. Justin? Adam and Eve. Great. All right. I've got it. That's right. The flood. Tell me one thing that happened during the flood. Don't say the flood. Give me something besides the flood. Tell me one thing that happened during the flood, during that period. So this is after, before the flood, and before the scattering of people. What happens in that period? Okay, people not listening to God, and they went from bad to worse, and it grieved God to his heart. Okay, great. Genesis 6, right? Before the flood, the scattering of the people. Give me a couple things that happened during the scattering of the people.
Tower of Babel.
Tower of Babel, great. I said a couple things. Tower of Babel and the
languages
divided. Great, right. So the scattering of the people, the patriarchs. Four patriarchs are Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. Great. So that gets us through the book of Genesis. Great. You know an outline from the book of Genesis. Before the flood, the scattering people, the patriarchs, the Exodus. Give me two things that happened during the Exodus. That word? Crossing the Red Sea, and then someone said, the Exodus, yeah. Well, yeah, the Exodus from Egypt. That happened during the Exodus.
Seeing other people.
The what?
Seeing.
Oh, yes, the golden calf scene, Mount Sinai. Great, okay. So the Exodus. Now you have the wandering in the wilderness. Give me one thing that happened during the wandering in the wilderness. I'm just going to call on Dwayne. Can you give me one thing that happened during the wandering in the wilderness? Anything.
Manna.
Manna. God fed the people for 40 years with manna. Great. Now we've got the invasion and conquest of the land. And so what's the first city they conquer?
Jericho.
Great, right. Where was I recently? And they were doing a Bible study in Jericho. We could hear them all the way down the hall. They're just yelling, blowing trumpets. I mean, that's a great kids class right there. Okay, so march around Jericho, walls come tumbling down. That's Jericho. Now I got the judges. Give me one of the judges and tell me something he or she did.
Deborah.
I got the she, okay. So what's something that she did? Help me now. I want you to get talking, okay. Deborah, what's something Deborah did?
She collaborated with somebody else.
Who did she collab with? Barak, right? Barak. And so they fought against the Canaanites, Sisera, and then the real hero there, God, working through jail with the tent peg. Okay? So we got the judges, United Kingdom. We've got three kings during the United Kingdom. Saul and... All right, Saul, David, and Solomon. Now we're during the divided kingdom. And so as we look at the divided kingdom, we're looking at Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Judah and Israel. Now, which one is following after the house of David? Judah, right? It's 50-50, right? Judah is falling after the house of David. Now, as we're looking through here, we've got Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, and that's where we're going to be today. We're looking at Abijah and Asa. But just to kind of get some other names on the board, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, also known as Joram, and Ahaziah and Joash. Now, so we'll talk about these as we come along. The book of Chronicles really gives more highlights about the kings of Judah. Kings of Israel is going to be more of the focus in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. So we'll look at Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa. If you can be memorizing that, that'd be impressive. But you don't have to. That's okay. But memorizing it is great. Someone here knows a song. I know Lindsay knows a song. Do other people know it? There's a song for the kings of Israel and Judah. I don't know it. But check with these ladies, and they'll teach you a song. So, Mike, if you want to learn a song, check it out. Well, actually, there's one for the patriarchs. See, songs, great. So there are different ways of memorizing this, but the important thing is to know the stories behind them. So if you know the stories, then you know, oh yeah, this is what God was teaching me through this story. So I remember Abijah Asa because B comes before S, and there you go. All right, now, kings of Israel, we've got Jeroboam and Nadab. And notice I've bolded the different dynasties. So Jeroboam, Nadab's his son. Baasha is going to be a new dynasty with his son Elah. Zimri's a new, I don't even know if I'd call it a dynasty. He reigns for how long, if I remember? I think it's 2 weeks. Is it 2 weeks?
We'll have to, Elah, Zimri, conspired, house was taken. This is 1 Kings 16. Did you find it? Where does it say? Oh, reigned 7 days. Lindsay's right. Verse 15. If I had a sticker, 50. So very good.
Verse 15, reigned for a week. So we got Tibni. He's kind of in parentheses because they wanted to make him king. Omri is a new dynasty, and his is a fairly long dynasty, unfortunately. Ahab, very famous king. We'll talk more about him, Lord willing, next Sunday. He has a son named Ahaziah. And then that son has a son named Jehoram. Notice Ahaziah and Jehoram. Jehoram and Ahaziah. And it's going to be the case where Ahaziah is even reigning during the days of Ahaziah. And we get a little funky thing happening here with the names. And they're related. Not just related because they're all Israelites, but they intermarry. And so that gets even more confusing. So family get-togethers. And then Jehu. So notice, we're going to be looking again at Abijah and Asa today, as well as Nadab through Zimri. But I want you to notice the timing of this. So Jeroboam actually reigns for quite a while. He reigns during the days of Rehoboam, during the days of Abijah, and during the days of Asa. Asa is going to reign for a long period too. He's going to reign all the way through the house of Omri, or through the reign of Omri. So if you're thinking about just lining them up, it can be tricky to figure out what's going on. But what I want to emphasize here, if Asa is reigning during all these kings, what does that tell you about the political climate of Israel? Say it again, Timmy.
It's not good.
Yeah, what's another word for that? Huntley?
Unstable, tumultuous. But
sure.
Judah was not just the tribe of Judah, right?
Right.
Did it include Benjamin and did Levi?
One of the things we're going to see is that there are times where different Israelites, right, from all the tribes are going to migrate and, I guess, immigrate into Judah because they see that Jerusalem is where God's house is. They're going to be faithful to them.
And was Simeon incorporated into Judah?
Yes, and that was the question that Edward asked me, is about, isn't Simeon kind of part of Judah now? And then you've got Benjamin, so, and then Levi. Where are they getting 10 tribes? I just don't ask those questions. But those are important questions. So yes, it's not just Judah. We're looking at, it's the kingdom of Judah. So the house of David and then these other tribes.
I think the important point is, you can see where political expediency leads to instability.
Yes.
As opposed to following the God's will.
Yeah, and we're going to see more of what leads to this instability, but I think instability is a great word to describe what's going on here. They have one king, Asa, and they have not only multiple kings, but multiple dynasties represented here. And so the political climate, I mean, we experience some amount of turmoil when we go from one president to another president here in the United States. And suddenly there's a whole new Department of Justice, a whole new Department of State, a whole new immigration reform and whole, like everything is just kind of, and then guess what? 4 years later, we get a different president and we're, and some of that can be good because it keeps us course corrected. But they're supposed to be following God, and that should keep us course corrected enough. So we're gonna have a lot of instability here. Okay, thoughts or questions about any of this so far? Then let's look into the text itself, 1 Kings 15. And we're looking at Abijah. Get a volunteer to read verses 1 through 8. If you look up at me, I'll call you a volunteer. Huntley, thank you.
From the NIV, 1 Kings 15, verses 1 through 8.
Yes, sir.
In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 years. His mother's name was Maakah, daughter of Abishalom. He committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his forefather had been. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son succeeding him and by making Jerusalem strong. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam throughout Abijah's lifetime, Abijah's lifetime. As for the other events of Abijah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and Abijah rested in with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Asa, his son, succeeded him as king.
Excellent. Now, out of curiosity, your translation, the NIV, you said?
It's the old one.
That's okay. That's okay. Does it say does it say Abijah or Abijam?
A B I J A H.
Interesting. Okay.
Which so I think means my Jehovah is my father.
Yes, my my father is Yah. Yeah, my father is Jehovah. That I there in the middle is the my, and then Ab like Abba, and then Yah. My father is Yah. That's interesting. So Abijah. It's the same person, same name, depending on your translation here. Passages like this are challenging because you might begin to wonder, well, why is this here? This seems like a historical note. I don't get a lot out of this. We don't really get much word from God on this. And sometimes we'll receive just a historical chronicling of events, and it just helps us to move the story along. You put it all together, there's maybe more you can get out of it. But I do like from time to time to look into a text like this and say, well, what can I get from this? And so that is your first question on your study guide here, is what lessons can we get from this passage? What jumps off the page? Ben?
It was enough for him to demonstrate his character.
3 years, and in that 3 years' time, what does God say about him?
Not good.
He'd done evil in the sight of the Lord, right? So, yeah, definitely not good. What else? Amy? Yes. Yeah, we are really quick to cry out to God when the pressure's on, and as soon as the pressure's off, oh, wow, God got me out of this, and we forget to talk to God anymore, forget to nurture that relationship. So, yes, judging our relationship with God off of our circumstances is always, 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 always a mistake. So, numerous examples from that. Hunter?
And, I have a note in here that Abishalom is the same as Absalom.
There is... Yes, we're not... Some of the names are challenging. I looked back to see if Absalom had a daughter named Maacah. There's no record of Absalom having a daughter named Maacah. It doesn't mean that he didn't. He had a daughter named Tamar. It looked like he named his daughter after his sister. So this could be Absalom. Or this could be a different person altogether. I tend to think it's probably a different person. What else do you learn here from this passage?
For me, based on the fact that God blessed him because of David, we never know what blessings we might leave someone else based on our actions.
Isn't that interesting? God chooses to preserve Abijah here and his kingdom because of what he promised David. David's relationship with God was such that other people are going to feel the influence of it. Yeah, generations. So that can go positive or negative, right? If you live a godly life, my children will have the benefit of that. Hopefully this generation of Christians will have the benefit of that. If I live an ungodly life, then I'm poisoning this generation and the future generation. Now, I still get to choose whatever previous generations chose. But yeah, there's an enormous influence here David has. And this isn't the only time you see God acting on behalf of someone else. I think of Lot. Because of Abraham, God's looking after Lot. And so it's interesting what we might do for others because of our own righteousness. Paul talks to Timothy about that. You know, take care of your life, take care of your teaching because of the influence you have on other people. Rebecca, you had a hand up.
Yes, something that I've seen here, for experience, another king, either his son war, him sin after his father.
Yeah.
His father did not do things the right way for God, and he just sinned exactly what his father did.
Yes, yeah. There's some interesting listing here, talking about David, verse 5, David did what was right. Did not turn aside from anything God commanded him, but it still lists that sin, right? Except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But you're right, choosing to work with the influences we have. What else do you see? Edward?
The constant war between the war with the line, the judgment of God, that he promised after he was sin that war would not be
with us. Oh, good, yes. Yeah. 2 Samuel 7. I never thought about it continuing on through the divided kingdom, or that's right. I usually think of Amnon and Tamar and Absalom and all of that chaos. But even after this, yeah, there's some heartache in the house of David. The ongoing war, God is allowing this kind of conflict to continue, and maybe it is to have him cry out to him. And so you see that during the period of the Judges, different times where God allows us to suffer so that we cry out to him. What else do you see here? Lynn?
Have we talked about the phrase in verse 3 of being not wholly true to the Lord?
Not yet.
Because that stands out to me as, well, he was partially following God, but God knows the difference between being wholehearted with him and just letting him be a part of all the other things that we
yeah.
want to.
Yeah. I thought the same thing. I had a note here. He was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, as David was. Do mark that it looks like Abijah treated God as his God. He was not wholly true to his God. So there's a faithfulness there, but it's not complete. There's something lacking in that. Rashad? Why the verses are in that order, kind of thing. Yeah, sometimes. So we'll something similar will happen later with Baasha, where we get kind of a dovetailing of information, and it's just a way to keep the story straight. And so Abijah's having war with Jeroboam, that helps us to realize, okay, this conflict is just continuing on. It's hard to tell these in a strictly chronological narrative. Yeah, it's a good question. Done.
Good question. From my learning. With my studies, these are historical narrative, and you think of a reporter that's reporting current event. Mm-hmm. He or she is going to report it based on a certain trend of thought directing a narrative.
Right.
So ever so often you see these things pop in. You wanna,
what's that for?
What's that? But it's from the perspective that the writer.
Sure.
So it's the part to figure out, well, what perspective does he have in writing? And they kind of trip us out sometimes when they pop in.
Yeah.
But it's just to understand those are historical narratives, and you know the person is just writing as he perceives.
And maybe I'll say this on this point about there being continual war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and what's the focus of the narrative. I don't know that I've always appreciated how much the division between Israel and Judah really upset God and upset the people. There are prophecies later that, I'm thinking of Ezekiel 37, for instance, where God talks about bringing these tribes together again. And so this division really strikes the heart of God. There's a time where God has Ezekiel write on one stick Israel and on another stick Judah and hold them in one hand representing their reunion. And so if you're living during this time and you're a Jew, this is a civil war. Okay? So you've got brothers. You've got spiritual brothers who are across the line and they are in enemy territory, not only because we're not part of that kingdom, because that kingdom of there is overrun with idolatry, all kinds of evil there. And so there's a heartache that's setting in here. So maybe that's part of the perspective
and,
of the writer.
And at times you see that the fact that what was opposed to it and say, hey, you guys are brothers, but yet still.
Yeah, sometimes that conflict is going to be necessary. Yes. All right. Let's continue on and look at verses 9 through 15. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign over Judah. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land, removed all the idols that his father had made. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother because she'd made an abominable image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. And he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. All right, talk to me a little bit, fairly quickly, about Asa. What's going on with him? Some good things? What's going on? Lynn?
Can you clear up why his mother is listed as the same mother?
Okay, yes.
It's his grandmother, right?
Yeah, does anyone have a translation that says grandmother?
I don't see the...
Okay, the New Living Translation says grandmother. Yours does New American Standard? New King James. I think this is the grandmother. That word mother sometimes just refers to, like father, you know, his son, you know, the son of David. Doesn't just mean Solomon. It might mean Joseph. It might mean Jesus. So I think that's the case. Any other workaround is rather odd. I will say, though, if you look at 2 Chronicles, I'm going to try to stay out of Chronicles very much in our study of 1 and 2 Kings. It's too easy to go there and start cross-referencing. But as Donnie's pointed out, we want to track with the narrative of Kings. There's a reason we have two separate records. In 2 Chronicles, in chapter 14... look at verse 1. Abijah slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. So there's no question that Asa is the son of Abijah, not Abijah's brother. Right? So we're looking at a succession of kings. So, good question. You have a follow-up on that?
Well, I'm just finding it interesting that it was important enough for her to be mentioned twice.
Yes.
That it seems like, one, her influence with her son... what led to his wickedness, because here we see she's pulled out specifically for her wickedness.
Yes, so what has she done and what has Asa done in response? What does it look like she's really busy with?
She had set up a Asherah pole.
And think about the influence. I mean, think of like Queen Elizabeth, right? So she is influencing the entire country to go after Asherah. This is becoming like the royal trend. Right, if is it Catherine? Is that her name? Prince William's. Come on, Lee, you keep up with this stuff, right? Prince William and Catherine. You know, if she starts wearing a certain style of dress, then it's like, oh, well, you know, I saw her in the news, and you know, different ladies are gonna go, I think I want to try to look more like. You know. And so here's the Queen Mother,
and she's setting up the Asherah. And this is becoming a problem. Okay, not only is it a problem she's doing it, but the vast influence she has. Hanuman?
Yep.
Okay. So Asa, what does Asa do with this?
He demotes her.
He says, you can't be the queen mother anymore. So this would be like, I guess, Prince Charles or whoever's son to Queen Elizabeth. I know she's passed away. But like, you can't be queen anymore. What? Are you kidding me? Yeah, you can't be queen mother anymore. And then he chops down the Asherah. And then what? Yeah, he takes it out and burns it. So this is a public demonstration. Hey, this is not a great trend. Okay? We're not going to worship Asherah. So this is a public denouncing of what she has done. Okay? What else? What else do you see of Asa's behavior here? This is just down through 15. Yeah, he continues to be at war with Israel. We'll talk about that in a moment. What else do you see through verse 15?
You know, talk about the king before, but it was right back to David.
Yes. Yeah, he does what's right in the eyes. And I love that phrase. You know, earlier we saw that he did not do what was wholly true to the Lord his God, did not do what was right in God's eyes. And so here we've got, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Are there some other occasions, or let me ask a different question. What are some other occasions where we see, oh, it's right in the eyes of the Lord or right in the eyes of people? Huntley? Okay, yes. So I know your works. And so Jesus says, I know what's going on here and I'm seeing. Okay, good.
Judges.
Yes. Judges 17:6. There was no king in Israel. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Well, that sounds like a really nice place to live. Everyone's doing what they think is right. Isn't that all we can expect of people? People just to do what they believe in their heart is right. What was the period of Judges like? Murder, rape, genocide, it's terrible. So when we do what's right in our own eyes, it's awful. Society is awful. Okay? Or you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good. And Eve looked and saw that the fruit was good for food. She does what's right in her own eyes. Or when Lot, in Genesis 12, he's looking for a place to live. Abraham says, you choose the land, you go where you go, and I'll go where I go. You choose first. And Lot looks down to the valley of the Jordan, and it was like the garden of God, it says. It was like Egypt. And so he goes down there, and behold, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked. So what looks good to us isn't always good. So here is Asa, and he's doing what's right in God's eyes. And that's just, yes, he's trusting the Lord and says, this is what God says is good. All right, there's some other things here that make things a little iffy. Rashad?
The one that struck me was that even though he removed his queen and burned the idol, it says he did not remove the high places. Nevertheless, his heart was perfect with God. That contrast definitely makes me start looking a little bit closer.
Yeah. Donnie?
Because the high places keeps a remembrance of that, which this place is gone.
Yes.
Because it's upon these that the offerings are made. So yes, it takes down the idol, but there's a remembrance, so to speak, in the back.
The high places are going to be like the splinter that they never quite get out.
Yeah.
And it's just going to get in there and fester. Now, sometimes the high places are used for idol worship. Sometimes they're used for worshiping Yahweh. That sounds good, right? They're worshiping Yahweh. What's wrong with it?
They're supposed to do that.
God says, in the place I've caused my name to dwell, Deuteronomy 17. So here they are worshiping in a place that God says, don't. But they're still worshiping God. So I mean, at least they're worshiping God, but not as he's prescribed. Look, there are a lot of really well-meaning religious people today. And they're claiming to follow Jesus. And we're saying we follow God, but if I'm not doing it the way that God's prescribed, I've got a problem. And it's just something in there. And if I step away, if I deviate from God's word a little bit, then what's to keep me from just going off completely? So that's where these high places are going to get in.
Yeah, it sort of reminds us of David when he was pretty upset at the killing of
Uzzah. Yeah.
But then he reconciled it one thing that, hey, it happened because he did not follow God after his due order.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's like there is an order that God has given.
Oh, thank you.
And here it is that they're not following.
Yes. Yeah. So yeah, my family's been reading Jeremiah recently, and God tells the people through Jeremiah, go back to the ancient paths. You can go back, you can read in God's word, here's what he said, let's not make things up. Let's do it the way he's prescribed. Okay? Number of other things we could look at here, but he made sweeping changes through the land. This is really good. Imagine what it must have been like, though, for him to tell his grandmother, you can't be queen anymore. I think maybe some social pressure here. I may be a little scared to tell my grandmother, you can't be queen anymore, Rashad. And what we're expressing when we make decisions between family and friends and the Lord, that sends a strong message. It's a declaration. It maybe our friends won't understand. Maybe our family will not understand. But you know, the Lord looks at that and he says, I see you telling me that you love me more. When Lindsay and I were first dating, we're still dating, but when we were first dating, an old girlfriend called me up for a favor. She wanted help moving. And we were friends, but Lindsay knew that this old girlfriend didn't want to be an old girlfriend anymore. She wanted to be a girlfriend. And I thought, well, she's just a friend, and I can help her. And she didn't say a thing. But she said, why don't you ask my dad and get his advice? I didn't have many godly men in my life at that point to get advice from. So I called her dad, and he helped me see that, you know, maybe it wouldn't be wrong to go and help her. But think about the message you're telling Lindsay. And I think there are decisions sometimes that we make where we think, well, you know, what am I? Look, you get a chance to declare to God that you are more important, that this is exclusive, that I value you above people, above privilege, above prosperity, above my own comfort. And so whenever we have this stopgap, we say, I will follow you, God, until there is no until. And so we've got to be able to express those things. And I think this is probably more tremendous than we might initially read, to say no to your family, the queen mother, who got all this influence. If that was the royal trend like I'm imagining, then how trendy is it going to be for Asa now to tear it down and burn it? Not very trendy. He's going to be on like the unpopular list. Okay, he's going to show up in all the online forums, and isn't he just, you know, a jerk? Right, Rashad?
And I'm remembering David and Adonijah, and I wonder if maybe he took a lesson when David kind of just
he wouldn't say no to him for anything.
Right, and it was about to turn into another mess, and he finally made a decision, and Ace is doing this now. I wonder if he learned a lesson from that.
Yeah, he's willing to say no. No? Great, yes. How does it fit with, and I'm not just throwing this back at you, but how does it fit with Jesus to say, whoever does not hate his father, mother, brother, sister? So the idea is that, yes, I need to honor father and mother, but honoring father and mother is part of me honoring God. You know, those first five of the Ten Commandments are really about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so honoring my father, honoring my mother, I need to do that in so far as I can also honor God. But if at some point it's a choice between honoring my parents or honoring God, it's a dishonor to my parents not to honor God first. But I've got to prioritize that. And hating father, mother, brother, sister doesn't mean that I actually, you know, violently hate them. But the idea is that I'm going to love them less. It's about priority. Jacob loved who? Who did Jacob love? Well, he loved Rachel. Rachel was a favorite. Yeah, no, you got it. And it says that God looked and saw that Leah was hated. I don't think Jacob every day went like, oh, good morning, Rachel. Hate you. Like, I don't think he's doing that, right? But just with their, I mean, he had children with the lady, right? So I think it was just that she felt that she was loved less. And it says that God saw that she's hated. My family is going to feel like I hate them when I choose to honor God above them. They're going to feel like I hate them. But the fact is I love them. And the only way I can really love them is if I love God first. Holly Roper.
And some people don't realize that discipline is an act of love. And you are honoring a relative, a parent that is in sin. You are honoring them by discipline. They may hate you.
I have a relationship with my father right now. Some of you know this, where he and I have had a changed relationship because he continues to live a life of sin. But if I got word today that he was sick and in need and he needed help and no one else could help him, like I'm going down to help him. I'm going to honor him and give him whatever physical needs he may have that I can supply. But I'm not going to pretend like everything's okay. And so our relationship has changed. That's a longer conversation behind that. Now, chapter 15, we continue on through Nadab. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm skipping this part. Just real quick, Asa is at war. Now he's at war with Baasha, right? And you want to talk about this?
What do you think?
What do I think?
He didn't want God.
Yes, okay, so he goes to war with Baasha, and so here's what he says. He says, hey, Syria.
He took all the good stuff out of the temple.
Which he had put there. Asa puts the treasures back in the temple, only to take them out.
And give them to the king of Syria.
Give to Syria. From a worldly perspective, wouldn't you like to have a world leader who prioritizes security and, you know, international boundaries, and he prioritizes these kind of, like, obviously, over things like liberal arts, you know, that's what religion really is, right? So wouldn't you like a leader who recognizes, no, he's got his heart in the wrong place, so he's trusting in himself rather than trusting in God. There's a little comment here at the end of the story, and I want to kick through this pretty quick, about his diseased feet. What in the world is that all about? I think two things are happening here. I think literally he had diseased feet. You know, and it says in verse 23, but in his old age he was diseased in his feet. I think there's a bit of a metaphor here. Looks good, looks good, looks good. If someone's got diseased feet, how good are they at standing, walking? They're very, what, unstable, right? And so I think there's a bit of a metaphor here. Now, I think he really did have diseased feet. And if you read in the Chronicles, it'll say that even though he had diseased feet, he sought the doctor's help, but he would not seek God's help. Why is that? He's trusting in his own might. Such a great start, King Asa. And then he just, wow. Just blows it because he thinks he knows best. Now, I want to keep moving here for sake of time. Nadab becomes king in Israel to the north. He reigns for 2 years. Now, Jeroboam had already been told by Ahijah the prophet that his kingdom was coming to an end. And so Baasha takes over. Baasha conspired against him, struck him down. And so some things that we learn about Baasha. What do you learn about? This is question four. What do you learn about Nadab? Well, he made Israel to sin. What about Baasha? Talk to me about Baasha's character. Hunley?
Was his father the prophet that said it was going to happen?
No, I don't think so. Yeah. Lots of Ahijahs. I mean, it's just a very common name.
I think that means my brother is.
Yes. Yeah. Which is, yeah, that's interesting. Yes. Lynn?
Well, it stands out that as soon as he is killed, he makes sure there are no other.
Yes. Yeah, so he's acting in a very worldly way. This is what kings do when you come into power. You kill all of the descendants. That's what lions do when they take over a pride. You know, that they kill all of the remaining cubs because they don't want any would-be upstarts. And so that's exactly what Baasha does. Okay, what else? Yes, and I have a question. Is Baasha doing this because he's been told by a prophet to do this? The text says he conspires. And so you might look at it and say, well, he's just following the prophecy. I think the prophecy was convenient to Baasha. And you'll see that he continues to go after these idols. And so Baasha's not a good guy. Edward, you have a follow-up? Same thing. Okay, great. Now, note at this point, we've got a shift in the capital cities. So imagine, okay, we've got a nation today in America. We think, well, things are kind of tumultuous. Well, today, the capital city is in Washington, D.C. But imagine if next year the capital city is in Austin, Texas. Okay, well, that's all right. And then 5 years later, the capital city is in Seattle, Oregon. Seattle, Washington.
Seattle, Washington. It'd be really weird in Seattle, Oregon. Okay, Seattle, Washington. What is that saying about the nation? You see how tumultuous this is, right? So they're moving from Shechem to Tirzah. We're going to see Samaria in a moment. Now, what happens is Baasha has a son named Elah. Elah is killed in a conspiracy when what? What's happening to Elah? He's killed when he's drunk. Okay, that sounds great. So he's knocked off when he's inebriated. Zimri has conspired to kill all Baasha's house and his friends. So if you look at verse 16 and verse 11, he doesn't stop at just killing all of his relatives, but even his companions. And Zimri, as was pointed out earlier, reigns for only 1 week. And then rather than make this transfer of power or meet someone in battle, he figures out, I'm going to lose, and so he burns the whole palace down around him. Which I think, in some ways, is kind of symbolic, isn't it? I would rather no one have anything than for me not to have everything. And that's really the heart and soul of what's happening with Israel right now. Lynn?
Are we talking about Elah
now? Or? We're on Zimri.
Okay,
Elah was killed when he was drunk by Zimri. Yes. Zimri only reigns for a week when Omri comes up to attack. And then when that happens, because Zimri, he's declared himself king. And when he declares himself king, there are some other commanders, leaders in the nation of Israel, and they go, I don't think so. And so Omri comes back, and he says, you're not king. I'm king. And people want to make Omri king. And he goes, you can be king, but first, and he burns everything down. And then Tibni says, well, I'm going to be king. And half of Israel's with Tibni, half of Israel's with Omri. Omri's half overwhelms Tibni, which tells you something about Omri. What kind of man is Omri? Omri's a bad mamma jamma. Like, he is a ruthless leader. Okay? Omri, well, this is the Mesha Stela. It's about a meter tall, about 2 feet wide, 2 feet thick. It was found in all one piece in the 19th century. 1868 was when it was discovered by Germans. It was broken up kind of by the Ottomans when they didn't like the Germans were going to take it away. And so they said, well, we can't have it, you can't have it. They broke it up, which, you know, colonialism. There you go. But what's interesting is this mentions the struggles that the Moabites had against Israel. And so it talks about Omri, and it talks about his son, and it makes specific mention of the men of Gad who dwelled in the country of Adaroth from ancient times. Now, I'm just throwing this out here as a freebie, because do you know what some scholars will do, some archaeologists will do, is they'll say, well, you know, the nation of Israel, historically we know, is kind of like Camelot. Right? It's just a story. Was there some historical King Arthur at some point? You know, there are probably several kings, and they've made a legend out of this. And so when you read about the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Solomon, this is all legend. Explain this. How is it that during the days of Omri, they're referring to the men of Gad from ancient times? This is a historical reference. Now, there is one fellow who disputes this, and all the other scholars shut him down because they're saying that's ridiculous. But here's what he says. This is Thomas L. Thompson, a former professor of theology at the University of Copenhagen. Why we have professors of theology who don't believe the Bible, I don't know. But he's associated with this minimalistic movement known as the Copenhagen School, and that holds that Israel, a historical nation of Israel, is a problematic concept. He believes that the inscription on the Mesha Stela is not historical, but allegory. And in 2000, he wrote, rather than a historical text, the Mesha inscription belongs to a substantial literary tradition of stories about kings of the past. The phrase, Omri, king of Israel, eponym of the highland patronate Bit-Humri, belongs to a theological world of Narnia. He suggests that, yeah, we've got the stone tablet, but it's more like someone said, Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, it's just a made-up story. Do you see? People are eager to dismiss the Bible. They're looking for reasons to dismiss it, and reason for believing it is staring you in the face. So when you read through the Kings, you're reading a historical account of things that really happened. But more than that, there would have been lots of historical accounts. We've referenced some of them. You're reading an inspired commentary on what happened during those days. And God's saying, he did evil in my eyes, he did right in my eyes. And so we pay attention to the commentary, get the history, pay attention to the divine commentary. All right, thoughts or questions through chapter 16? Chapter 16, verse 20. Phil. Yes, they're at war because back during Solomon's reign, Solomon began to be, when the kingdom was united, Solomon does a couple things. One of the things that he does is he begins to put excessive burdens on the people. But underneath all of that is Solomon's heart is not true to God. He begins in all these marriages to these foreign wives to worship those foreign gods. And so God says he's going to tear the kingdom away. So you have Israel and Judah now, two separate kingdoms. And there's kind of a rivalry here between the two of them. They're not getting along. They're fighting over some of the same resources. And they're fighting over identity. You know, who is the people of God? And that is going to lead them to battle. It's a great question. Jordan.
Is it Shimei that initially started the rebellion that sort of split? Like everybody in my house?
Yeah, so it's talking about Shimei. Shimei is back during the United Kingdom with David. The splits for the divided kingdom was Rehoboam and Jeroboam. But you're right, even during David's reign, there is some instability, division happening within the nation, where David comes back to reign after Absalom's rebellion, and Judah says, yeah, welcome back, and Israel says, no, I'm not so sure about this. And then Shimei is like, yeah, house of Benjamin. And so there's still some infighting, even during the reign of David. The kingdom of Israel as a whole is really unified around the temple. And so when Solomon begins to build, you've got this period of peace, a period of glory, a period of wisdom, but those divisions haven't been forgotten. And so they're going to continue.
One of the things I keep reminding myself, leaders are not perfect. You have to respect them. Same time, you can hold them accountable, you can speak truth to power, and we'll see more and more often how God brings in a prophet.
Yes. Thank you for that. I want to touch on question five briefly. One of the things that makes this period, I think, so incredible is the introduction of these prophets. So we've got Ahijah, the Shilonite. He's mentioned here in 1529, and Jehu, the son of Hanani. What do you make about these two guys? I think going to a king and telling him, you're wrong, is a kind of scary thing. We can say all sorts of things on the computer and send it out into, but we live in a society where we have free speech. Now, you still can't just mouth off to a police officer and get away with it. But these guys going toe-to-toe with the kings and denouncing them and saying you're leading the whole nation astray, that takes a lot of courage and a lot of faith. So if it weren't for men like this, we wouldn't know what the divine commentary was. We wouldn't know how God really feels about this. So you've got to appreciate men like Ahijah and Jehu. Rashad? Great.
Just let them do what they want, punish them because it's not like they don't have his words for other people, but he still cared enough to send them prophets to help them to know what they should do.
Yes, absolutely. Well said. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's go ahead and say a prayer together, and I'll let you go. Our God in heaven, thank you for thank you for this time together to sharpen our minds and to help us to better understand your word and to see the stories as unfolded so that now we enter our place and take up our roles in this story. We want to be faithful to you. We pray that as we take up the faith of Abraham and the faith of David, that as your covenant people, you would lead us and help us to put to death any sin that clings closely, that we would tear down any idols, and that we would not rest until we are pure in your sight. We want to do and to be what's right in your sight, and help us to be a blessing to each other in that endeavor. Be with us this week. May we be encouraged in all the good things you want us to do. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.